I invite you to hear these words of scripture. First, from the Old Testament, from the book of Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have handed Jericho over to you, along with its king and soldiers. You shall march around the city, all the warriors encircling the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days, with 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, the priests blowing the trumpets. When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and all the people shall charge straight ahead." And then these words from the New Testament, from Matthew's gospel. Jesus is speaking. "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I truly tell you, if two or you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're continuing in our series entitled The Power Of. We took last week off as we celebrated our graduates, but we're back into this series looking at the power of community, of crowd, of our words. And so today we're focusing on the crowd. And with that in mind, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of the expression home field advantage? It's usually related to a sports event, right? And it has to do with the home team having an advantage over its opponent simply because it's playing at its own stadium or its own arena or its own field or court, but most importantly, because of the support the home crowd gives the team. See, there's power in a crowd. You know, this past weekend, I watched a lot of NCAA baseball. And one reason is because at the beginning of the tournament, all of my girls, their schools were in the tournament. NC State was in it. Duke was in it. UNC Wilmington was in it. And then, of course, Carolina was in it as well. So I watched a lot of these games, and they had a lot of great, wonderful games. A lot of them went down to the very final inning there. One in particular was the Carolina game against Long Island University. It was the top of the 9th, and it was tied 5-5 when Long Island, a player from Long Island, hit a 3-run homer to put them up 8-5. So it's 8-5 going into the bottom of the 9th. Carolina is down to their last 3 outs. Things are not looking good for Carolina. Now, the game was being played in Chapel Hill, and so the stadium was packed full of, you guessed it, Carolina fans. And so in the bottom of the 9th, Carolina comes to the plate, and they quickly load the bases. And the crowd's electric. You know, the crowd is just, no one is sitting, everyone's standing. There's all this cheering. I mean, there's so much energy there that it was almost palpable coming through the TV. So the bases are loaded. And freshman Carolina player Gavin Gallagher steps into the batter box. And, well, you can see what happens next yourself. Take a look.
Has announced himself loudly in his tourney debut. Launches left field toward the wall. Good night.
There in Chapel Hill. And here's the thing, here's what I believe, is that the crowd had almost as much to do with the team's comeback and victory as did the players on the field. I mean, the crowd, it lifted them up, it energized them, it gave them confidence. I mean, there was power in that crowd. Years ago, I was visiting a college buddy of mine who was living and working in Chicago. And so me and another friend, we flew up to meet him there. And so we flew into O'Hare, I believe, and we took took the bus or the train, whatever, to downtown Chicago. There we walked a few blocks to his office until it was time for him to knock off for the weekend. And so we followed him. And here's what I discovered and how I saw the power of the crowd illustrated there. So we were walking with him. We were walking down a few blocks down the street. And, it was the end of the day. And so there's a crowd of people on the streets of Chicago there downtown. And we would come to an intersection, and it didn't matter if the light was red or if the light was green, because when the crowd decided to cross the street, it just crossed the street. And people would just go, and all the cars, they would stop. It was the power of the crowd. You know, I think about the power of the crowd throughout time. You know, crowds can change the course of history. It can alter the way we remember things. It can lift up the underdog. But the power of the crowd can also be destructive, as we know, right? Yeah, you think about the sweep of Nazism across Germany, the lynch mobs in our own country here, the power of the crowd that gathered before Jesus and yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." See, the power of the crowd can be a good thing, it can also be a bad thing. It's why in the book of Exodus, we're warned not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Not follow the crowd in doing wrong. You know, in the Old Testament, we get a picture of the power of the crowd as well. It's the account that I read a few moments ago from the book of Joshua. You know, the Israelites, they have been led by Moses. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years after having been delivered from slavery there in Egypt. But now the baton has been passed from Moses to Joshua. And so the Joshua and the Israelites, they have crossed the Jordan River into the promised land. And right there before them is the walled city of Jericho. And so the Israelites are just outside the city. And this is, as you heard a moment ago, this is what the Lord tells Joshua. "You shall march around the city, all the warriors circling the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days, with seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, the priests blowing the trumpets. When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will charge straight ahead." So what does Joshua do? He does what the Lord commands him. He gathers all the priests, and he tells them what to do. He gathers the people, and he tells them what to do. And for 6 days, you know, they march around the city, and they do so in silence, believe it or not. On the seventh day, as they march around the city, the priests blow the ram's horn, and all the people shout. And it says that the walls came down flat. Talk about the power of the crowd, right? I mean, we've seen the power of the crowd. We saw the power of the crowd in our own country in many of the civil rights marches years ago. And in the aftermath of tragedies like George Floyd and others like it. You go to a city or a town council meeting when there's a hot button item on the agenda, and the room will be filled with people voicing their thoughts, voicing their opinions. And you can see the impact the crowd can have upon the decisions of the board or the council. You know, part of the rise of the power of the crowd has been through social networking. It's been key to unlocking this power of the crowd. You ever heard of crowdsourcing? You ever heard of that? Crowdsourcing is about using a crowd to find solutions to problems or to gain new ideas. You use the crowd as a resource. Wikipedia is a great example of that. Of this, if you know what that is, you know that's the free online encyclopedia. That's on. You know, you can go online and find out all kinds of things. Well, it's there because it's the collective wisdom of the crowd. NASA got in on the act some years ago. They said, you know, we need a new kind of glove for our astronauts. And so they created a competition where anyone could submit a design. And so Peter Homer responded. He was an unemployed engineer working in his dining room with a sewing machine designing a new glove for the astronauts. And he won the competition, and along with it, $200,000. Now, these are the gloves that the astronauts now wear in space. And so what did NASA do? They used a crowd to solve a problem. And in doing so, saved millions of dollars in research. All kinds of companies do this now. Almost all of them do it to help them tackle problems or develop new products or things like that. IKEA uses the crowd, okay, to create new products. Coke and Domino's have used crowdsourcing to select new bottle designs and new pizza, kinds of pizzas. Even McDonald's did so, which led to the Pretzelnator burger in Germany. All right, it was introduced in Germany. It's called the Pretzelnator burger, and there's a picture of it there. McDonald's didn't bring it here to the U.S. I think Wendy's stole their idea, because now you can go to Wendy's and you can get a pretzel baconator. They look really similar, don't they? But McDonald's, you know, other companies, they used a crowd to develop these new products. And so again, social media is helping us in amazingly creative ways to connect us, to provide information faster than we could ever imagine. But at the same time, as I shared with you before, studies continue to tell us that it's also turning us, isolating us more and more as well. I mean, we can be present and not really present. We can be together, but at the same time, isolated. A friend of mine was at a recent Braves home game, and he said, you know, there was a great crowd that night. There was about 50,000 people, lots of excitement. Both teams scored lots of runs. There were home runs. There was a little bit of everything. He said, my friend, though, said that he noticed three guys sitting in the row in front of him. And he noticed that throughout most of the game, they didn't react to much of anything that happened on the field. He said when the Braves hit a home run, they didn't even stand up and cheer. And he said, I knew they were Braves fans because they were wearing Braves jerseys and things. But what he noticed was this, he said. He said, I noticed that most of the time these three guys were engrossed in their smartphones. And what they were doing was they were continually checking their statistics for their fantasy baseball teams. I mean, here, three guys in a crowd of people, a crowd that is alive and enthused and active around them, and yet they had basically removed themselves from it, from the power of the real crowd. Even though they were present there, they weren't really present in the here and now. Again, social networks, social media, they're all great. It does connect us. It pulls us together, but it's limited, isn't it? It can cause us to disengage instead of engaging in real community. It can help us hide from one another. We can hide behind our screens. We can hide behind our tablets. We can hide behind our computers, our phones. So we don't really have to engage in anyone. We don't have to be inconvenienced by the people around us. I mean, think about it. When you go to the doctor's office, what do you usually find? Well, you find a room full of people waiting, usually, right? Okay. And so what do we normally do? We search out and try to find a seat that is away from everyone else, don't we? Now, part of that is because if it's a regular family practice, you don't want to sit beside other people because they might be sick. And you don't want what they got, or you don't want to give what you have to them. So I understand that. But many times, if you're at a physical therapy waiting room or a surgery waiting room, you go in there and it's still full of people, and you look around, and what do? You try to find seats that are away from everyone else. And then when you sit down, what do we normally do? Well, we pull out our phones or pull out our book. We check scores. We read. All right. We answer emails. We do text. We do all kinds of things, huh? Other than talking to other people, right? We don't talk to anybody else, do we? And I can speak to it because this is what I do a lot of times. You know, I'll go and I'll find the seat away from other people. And if I'm in the dentist office, you know, I'll get away from everybody else and I'll pull out my phone. And you know what? I'll do almost anything so I don't talk to anybody else. And I'm sure I am not the only person that's done this. A colleague of mine shared a similar experience She said, yeah, I recently had to go to see my oncologist. I had to do a series of tests and treatments there. And she said, I had to go for 4 consecutive Fridays to see my doctor, to go to the oncologist. And she said it was one of the waiting rooms where, you know, again, like most doctors' waiting rooms, there was a lot of people in there. And you always had to wait there for a bit because they always seemed to be running behind. She said every Friday I would go, and it would be the same people in the waiting room every time. Every time I was there, because I had to go. She said I had to go at the same time every Friday. And every time I got there, I looked around, and it was almost always the same people every Friday. She said, I was in the office for 4 Fridays with the same people, and I never talked to anybody. Instead, I checked my phone. I was checking what was going on Facebook. I composed email. I texted some people. I read a book. I didn't engage in any real live human conversations or engage with real live human beings during all that time I was there sitting in that waiting room with the same people every Friday. And she said, you know, and these were cancer patients too. You know, I could have asked them how their treatments were going or how they were doing. Or I could have offered to pray with them. She said, I was a pastor and I didn't talk to anybody. Then she said, you know, I had to go back one more time to the doctor's office. And she said, you know, I made up my mind that this time when I get there, I'm gonna talk to other people. I'm going to engage. I'm going to do, you know what? I'm going to be present. She said, when I got there, there was no one else in the waiting room on that particular Friday. But you know, that's what we do many times, don't we? We don't engage. We isolate. And it happens even here, you know, at church when we gather together, okay? When we gather or wherever we're gathering with other people. But at church, you know, we can come and we can hide behind our screens, okay? We can hide behind maybe the bulletin. We can get off in a corner and drink our coffee. We can come in and we can sit in our pew and not talk to another soul, you know, not engage with anyone else. The only time we might talk to someone is when we tell them that they're sitting in our seat, right? Or if we do talk to people, we only talk to the folks that we know, our little circle of friends that we know, and we talk to them. And then, which is ironic, we lament at church. We lament that we don't know anybody. We don't know everybody anymore. Maybe we need to talk to one another a little more. And you know, and St. Stephen, we do a good job of talking to people. Well, I'm sure we can do better. I think about Jesus and what Jesus did. Jesus hung out with the crowds, didn't he? I mean, time and time again, you read in the Gospels, Jesus hanging out, being surrounded by, engaging crowds of people. And if it wasn't a big crowd, it was a small crowd of at least 12 disciples. I mean, Jesus was continually connecting with people. He taught, he preached, he healed the crowds. And then he would withdraw. Yes, he would withdraw, wouldn't he? He would get away from the crowds. Maybe just with the 12, and even he would withdraw from them. But even when he did that, what was he doing? He was communing with his Father in heaven, wasn't he? Remember what Jesus did after the resurrection? His disciples were gathered in an upper room there in Jerusalem, mainly out of fear that what happened to Jesus might happen to them. And so they were gathered together or huddled together. They sat in an upper room. They had withdrawn from the crowds when Jesus appeared among them. And what did he say first? He said, peace be with you. And then he reassured them that he was alive. And he reminded them of why he had to suffer and to die. And then he charged them, he commissioned them, he sent them out to go back into the crowds to teach and to preach and to baptize and to connect with people and to make disciples. And if you remember, the last thing he tells his disciples before he ascends to heaven is, hey, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. He was reassuring and reminding that, hey, when you go into these crowds, I am going with you because that is where I am. I mean, there's something that happens when we come together, when we worship. Well, you know, it lifts us up. The crowd can energize us. It can offer us support. It can initiate change. It can unite. There's power in the crowd. Here at St. Stephen, we have a treasure sale coming up in just a couple weeks. And that will happen. Why? Because many in this congregation will come together and work to make that happen. You know, it takes a crowd to make that happen. And then a crowds of people will come. And because of the crowd of those who work, the crowd of those who come, the proceeds from that treasure sale will go and impact and make a difference in the lives of others. But it doesn't happen without the crowd. See, there's power in the crowd. I heard recently about a book called The Happiness Project by Gretchen Rubin. And there's a section in the book that talks about our need to connect with one another, our need to be in partnership, our need to be in community with people. And so Rubin writes, no matter what's going on in your life or who you are, people feel happier when they're with other people. And she's right. It's how we are created, right? To be in relationship with one another, to be in community, to be in crowds. I mean, there have been studies. There was one research study that showed that out of 15 daily activities, people desire to do 14 of those activities with other people if they have opportunities. If they can't, they'd rather do 14 of these 15 daily activities with other people. Things like cleaning the house is more enjoyable with other people, believe it or not. Doing yard work is more enjoyable with other people. Doing any sort of daily activity is it found that it was almost always more enjoyable doing it with other people. The only one that they found that people wanted to do by themselves, right, was to pray. People would rather pray by themselves, which I understand. You know, we kind of view that as a solitary act. But even in our praying, you know, it's a chance to engage. Who are we engaging? We're engaging with God, are we not? All right. It's a chance. So even that, we're not doing that really by ourselves. Jesus reminded the disciples, he reminded the crowds that, hey, when two or three of you are gathered, I am there in your midst. I will be there in your midst. I mean, people are happier when they're with other people. It's because that's how we were created. We were created to be part of a crowd, to be in community with one another. Christ's presence is found in the crowd. It's why Christ encourages, expects us to engage, to connect with, to be a part of the crowd. You know, I think about my life, and like all of us, I can look back and I can come up with a long list of regrets. So things I wish I had done, things I wish I had not done, things I wish I had said, things I wish I had not, you know, not have said. But you know what? I'll tell you what's not on that list, right? The things I do not regret are the times spent with other people, the times when I stepped into someone else's life, the times when I showed up for somebody else. I don't regret spending time with somebody who really needed it. I don't regret being in worship, even when I didn't feel like it, and I'm a pastor. I don't regret those times. You know, being engaged, being connected to community, people, crowds. And I don't even like crowds, let me tell you, okay? My wife Mindy will vouch for that. I don't like big crowds of people. But I can tell you when I'm engaged and connected in meaningful ways within that, I don't regret those. What I do regret are the times when I didn't show up. The times when I passed up an opportunity to help someone or to be present. You know, what I do regret are the times when I've hidden behind my screen and not allowed others to support me or to encourage me. It's why I need to remember as much as anyone else the power of the crowd, to engage, to be a part of the crowd, to show up, to be there, to simply be present in the lives of others, my family, my friends, to help others connect as well. Because I guarantee you there are others that are looking for, recognize that need. and that desire to connect, to be part of the crowd. And not, sometimes it takes someone to just issue that invitation to say, come and join us. To engage, to connect, to be part of the crowd, but also to allow the power of the crowd to be there for me. To not, again, not hide behind my screen, but to engage. It's how God created us. Right? It's why Christ calls us to gather together. He calls us to do life together. He calls us to join the crowd because there is power in the crowd. Because that's where Christ is. Where two or three are gathered in my name, he says, there I am also. Let us pray. Lord, I give you thanks for bringing us together. Even though we are scattered all over, you know, you have brought us together this day. Yes, it's virtually. Yes, it's online. But you have brought us together, and you are present among us. Oh, Lord, and so I give you thanks. I pray, oh Lord, that you'd help us to encounter that presence, to be open to your presence, your presence in our midst, to help us to experience the grace of Christ, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to be open to the power of community and remind us that to be Christian is to be bound together in Holy Communion. So help us, Lord, to support one another, to be present with each other, to step into each other's lives so that, you know, people might come to know you through our presence, oh Lord. Remind us of how you've created us to be in community, to be part of and to engage the crowd, because that is where you are. For in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.